Chairman Lorraine used to lead Edgemead morning congregation in recent times, but Andrew has freed them up and asked them to come and stand alongside him and help him to oversee the congregations, every congregation. And so I wonder if you could just open your hearts this morning as Kevin comes to minister to us. And so, Father, I thank you for Kevin this morning. Thank you that he's made himself available. And Lord, I thank you that your presence is upon him now.
Yes.
That he's able to preach your word with power. In the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Thank you for the few more time. Thank you all so much for the wonderful, warm greeting that we received when we came here this morning. It's always nice coming. It's like coming home to your family. You know, you haven't seen them in a while, you've been away on business, whatever it is, and you come home and you guys have been awesome. So thank you so much for embracing us as warmly as you did. Before I start, Andrew and MZ, you know, I saw very recently, they send their love and they send their regards to you. And I've been working very closely with Andrew, and you know, his heart is for each one of you, each one of us. And he's always interested after I've ministered in the church or been to visit them, just how is the church? How are the people there? And his heart is always towards the people, not so much, you know, what is happening, but how are the people really doing? And it's awesome to be able to get there. So before I start this preach, I'd like you to turn to the left or to the right. The person next to you and say to them, today's preach is for you.
Okay,
if you there's some people that haven't everybody gave their nice to see that. So say to yourself, if you're sitting on your own, this is for me. This is for me. You know, maybe you should hear a preach and you say, oh, it's for you. That person was there. They should have heard this preach. But today this one is just for you. Prepped just for you. And why don't we just quieten our hearts quickly? And I want you, as you quieten your hearts, to shut your eyes, invite the Holy Spirit in. Say, Lord, come and do your work in my heart right now. Open my ears, we may hear you. If this is for me, Lord, change me. Just me. I want to hear your voice in this preach today. I know that this is for me. I know this is going to take us further. Now, Father, just as we quieten our hearts, just to focus on you, the one thing that we desire, the one thing that we want more than anything else is to gaze upon your beauty, and we welcome your presence here this morning. There's nothing more that we desire, Lord, than your presence in this place this morning. Thank you that you're here with us, Lord. We welcome the Holy Spirit to do that which he wants to do in each one of our hearts, each one of our lives. Lord, we want to leave this place this morning changed. We never want to be the same. We want to go out your light, your glory shining brightly coming through us. We want to be known as the people on the hilltop that shines you and your glory. So many people will see in us you. We'll be able to glorify your name. We'll be able to speak to those who don't know you about just how magnificent, how wonderful, and how good you are. So we welcome in this place. Let your will be done in Jesus' precious name. Amen. And so if you're making notes, the title of this morning's preach is Don't Allow Your Past to Define Your Future. Don't allow your past to define your future. Now, the past, we all have a past. We haven't got a pastor. Anybody doesn't have a pastor. I'm not talking about pastors. I'm talking about the past. We all have a past, right? So, in our past, and you know, we were talking, some of the prophetic words that came out this morning, some of us were facing Goliath, and I'm
I'm so grateful that some of you are stuck your hands up and rolling and praying for you that he's going to give breakthrough. But for most of us, there are certain chains of our past that are holding us back into moving into the destiny of where God wants us. And we don't realize that normally these things that shackle us and hold us back from moving into the potential of where God is taking us comes from four areas. And there could be many more, but the four areas that I believe will have an impact on our past is when we firstly made a decision that we come to live with regret and disappointment, and that something you said or did or never did, and that you felt, oh, this was so disappointing, this left a mark on the life, and I just can't seem to move forward because this thing brings about shame, it brings about guilt, it brings about a lack of trust, it brings about doubt, and it also brings about disbelief. I'll give you an example. There's a lady that you know. She turned 60 this year. At the age of 18, she slept with her boyfriend, and unfortunately, she fell pregnant. And in being pregnant, she went for an abortion. In those days, 60 years ago, abortion was still illegal. So she had to go, you know, behind the scenes, back door operation, everything, she had an abortion. This lady is still walking around with the shame and the guilt of having an abortion. It's defined her life, who she is. She will never move forward until such time she embraces her past. Until such time she's able to deal with this. Now many of us find ourselves in a situation that is a big decision that we've made in our lives that's holding us back. The second place is a place of disappointment. It's the place in life where something or someone let us down. Someone that we really trusted turned their backs and they walked out on us. It could be, you know, a situation where you gave your life, you gave your heart to this person, a spouse, a boyfriend, a girlfriend, and one day they said to you, you know what, I just don't think it's going to work out between the two of us. Or you're a child in a relationship with your mom and your dad, and your mom and dad have so many fights. Eventually, your mother or your dad walks up and says, I don't want to be part of this anymore. I was reading an article the other day, this eight-year-old girl continuously heard her mom and dad fighting with one another. You're sick and tired of you, and you can keep the kid, no, you can keep the kid, you can keep the kid, and they're fighting, and they're going to get divorced and separated. 8 years old, she went to her bedroom and hung herself. She left a little note, she said, I'm sorry, I'm causing the two of you to fight over me as much as what you are. I'd rather not be around so that you two can be together. Could have been somebody that had an affair. I'll talk about my story in this speech as well, and you'll hear about some of the things that were not so good in my life. But I also like to encourage you that even in the midst of all this disappointment, some of you guys have prayed to God and say, God, you know, I've been praying to you, I've been crying out to you. And people will say to you, in the midst of all of this, where is God? You say, I don't know, I've got all the scriptures, I've been reading the word, but I just can't find God in this. But let me encourage you and say that God has a plan. He has a purpose for each one of us. He's got a plan for us to succeed, to prosper, and for us not to fail. And that is his word for us. The third area is a place of wounds. When we're thinking back in our lives, there was a moment when somebody said something to us or did something to us, and that left a mark on us, and injured us mentally. It could have been physical abuse. It could have been, you know, your spouse was an alcoholic and it just abused you emotionally, physically. I can remember a mark left on my own life. When I was a little boy, I was probably about the age of 8 years old. My mom looked at me and she said, you know what, your dad and I only ever wanted three kids. You're the fourth one. You are a mistake. I never wanted to have you. I walked around with that in my heart up until the age of about 56, 57 years old, knowing that my mom and my dad never wanted me. So all I tried to do now was driven towards achieving something so I could get some kind of recognition from my parents just to say,
things. I was driven in life, driven in success, driven to succeed in the workplace and everything. Just so I could hear my mom and my dad say something my dad never ever said to me. He's passed away a couple of years ago, as is my mom. Never heard my dad say this to me, "Kim, I love you, my boy." Ever. Never ever heard my dad say this to me, "Kim, I'm proud of you for what you've achieved. I've achieved a lot in life." But I never ever heard my dad say, "Son, I'm so proud of you. Son, you don't have to do that. I just love you as you are." You see, that is the word that started defining who I was. Everything that I did was driven towards success, driven towards some kind of approval and affirmation. I used to be a director in a large ladies' fashion clothing company here in South Africa, based here in Cape Town. And with success comes power, and with power you're able to let your shackles down and go on these conferences, and what happens in the conference stays in the conference. And in that moment, drinking with the boys, you're able to prove better than the next guy, a little bit of that show, you start messing around with women. And I messed around with many women. Why? It wasn't because it was there, it was available, it was me and my personality just trying to find some form of love, some form of affection, some form of acceptance. I was married to Loreen, and by the way, before I go on, let me just say I love this woman. She's the best thing since peanut butter sandwiches. We've been married for 39 years, and we've got three beautiful kids and five grandchildren. And the good news is, I'm jumping out of notes at the moment. Good news is that when we came into the life of the Lord, God restored our marriage. He took that which was broken and He restored everything about our relationship right now. He's perfect. Well, close to perfect. Our friendship, our love, our intimacy, everything about our relationship is better than when we first met. And that's only because God is in the center of our relationship at the moment. God says today, "I know the plans I have for you, and ultimately they're for good and not for evil, and I want to prosper you, not harm you, and I want to give you hope in the future." That's the promise to each one of us today. The fourth area is an area of lust. An area of lust. Now, I'm not talking about, you know, money. Sometimes we would, I should never have invested that money. I was thinking about it in the shower this morning. There's one guy that we know is about to get married. He was an investment broker. He was married and he got a little boy. He took his wife's entire inheritance. And as an investment broker, he put this investment into an account and he lost the lot. Lost everything. His wife was so upset that she divorced him. She still has a restraining order over his life and she doesn't want anything to do with him. So that loss of money meant more to her than the loss of having intimacy or relationship with her husband. But there's another story I'd like to tell you also from a congregation that we ministered in. This young lady, she was a regular church kid, a lovely couple. In fact, it was a lovely family. This boy was one of the cooking guys in our youth. Lovely guy. He was skateboarder, long hair. Everybody liked him. And just as often we arrived in this congregation, her mother passed away. And she was so angry with God. She waved her fist and said, "How dare you, God, take my mom away from me? I love her so much. And I miss her voice every day. I miss her company." And that caused her, that moment of loss that she experienced, the time she was, she stopped coming to church. The whole family has drifted away. They're backslidden. They're no longer part of the church because of loss. You see, now each one of us have a past, and each one of us have something that could be holding us back, defining who we are, as opposed to where God wants us to go. I'd like us to turn to John chapter 4, verse 7, and see if there's some scriptures involved in this preaching. You all know the story, and you've probably heard it 100 times. Jesus, along with his disciples, were heading to this place called Sychar on their way to Jerusalem. And there's a couple of cultural no-nos. Now, number one, the Jews were not allowed to speak to the Gentiles. And a Jewish man could not speak to a Jewish woman. It was almost like forbidden. In
went to Israel in October, and the couple that went with us, we decided to go out for dinner one night, and we found this place, and we had wonderful pizzas in Jerusalem. And as we came back, the young lady that was with us, she said, "I know the way back," and she took us down these little alleyways, and we got hopelessly lost. I'm seriously lost. And then eventually, as we got down this one alley, one of these Orthodox Jews, you know, they put the black robes on, the black and cool caps, the curls that came out on the front, and his wife was pushing a pram. And we said, "Excuse me, I wonder if you can help us." And she backed off like straight away. And he said, "Don't speak English." They're not allowed to speak to us because it's against their law, it's a religious spirit. And if they see or speak to us, they classify themselves as unclean. So you can imagine in this day, it was even worse. The Jews lived in one town and the Gentiles, us people, lived in another town. So for Jesus to go and stand and meet this lady at the well and start speaking to you, just you can imagine. So anyway, we pick it up here. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away to the city to buy food. So you can imagine, they're on their way to Jerusalem. They're just outside the city. And Jesus says, "I want you guys to get something to eat." It's clearly you guys are hungry, you're grumbling and moaning, you haven't got a stomach ache. Go to McDonald's and get some takeaways, come back. And as he's standing there on his own, about midday, this lady comes to draw some water out of the well. And he said, "Why did she come at midday?" You see, because she went when the rest of the woman went, she would have been engaged with them as they're drawing water and pouring water from the bucket into their jugs or their jars. And she was a social outcast. Why? You pick it up over here. The Samaritan woman, verse 9, the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink of water?" Well, Jews have no dealings with Samaritans, but he uses this up. See, he uses this moment. So this is interesting for me. So, you know, Jesus is having time to heal. You don't have to go to church to find Jesus. You don't have to go to synagogue to find Jesus. You can go to your own home and Jesus is there. You can go to your workplace and you're going to find Jesus. And I love what Father said this morning when you open the meeting. He said, "Hey, guys, are there any visitors here?" No. He says, "Well, can you at least start inviting friends, family, colleagues, and that to come to church?" It's important. It's so important that we don't keep our get out of jail, get out of hell card in our back pocket. That Jesus has said to us in Matthew 28, 18 to 20, go into the nations and make all people, not some people, disciples. So we have a mandate here, and we might keep them. We'd love to see this all packed one day with your friends, family, and colleagues. So Jesus can be found in any place at any time. So then he says in verse 10, Jesus answered, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that saved you, give me a drink. You would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is empty." So we have a promise on the table. Now he says to her, "Well, if you knew who I was, if you really knew who I was, you'd say, give me living water now." Something I desire. Even as I'm preaching it now, I'm thirsty. I've got to do a battle to stay in my heart. Can you imagine never having a thirst in your life again? Thirsty for the things that you desire in the bottom of your heart. The things that you, your health, you know, prosperity, goodness, glorious. And guess what? You can experience all of that one day when you're in heaven, in eternity. The living water that he's going to give us. You're never going to get old. I always say, I can't wait to get into heaven one day. I don't know about you guys, I struggle forward to eternity. I don't have any fear towards death. I mean, the worst thing that's going to happen, I'm going to fall asleep and I wake up with the fear of Jesus. But the good news is that if we get into heaven, guess what? We get a new body. Hey, I'm going to be 6 feet tall, tall, dark, and handsome, in shape. Kind of get into shape, round is a shape, they say. But just imagine that. A heavenly body that will never age, will never feel pain, will never have to cry about anything. The joy that we hold in our heart, that's the living water which we want. And then She says, where do you get this living water? Verse 12, are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the world and drank from it himself, as did his son and his livestock. Jesus said to him, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give will never be thirsty again. And how awesome is that promise? Will never be thirsty again. The water that I'll give you will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. So you see, once I've tasted of Jesus, once you've tasted this living water, you know, so good, you become the well. You become the spring of life that you start speaking to other people as they get excited. They start drinking of it. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty. I have to come here and draw this water. Verse 16, Jesus says to her, go, call your husband and come here. The woman answered him, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you're right in saying, I have no husband. Verse 18 says, for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true. Can you imagine this woman? They told her, they negotiated about getting some water and he's thinking, this water is going to have living water. And then suddenly he looks at the depth of her heart and says, actually, you've had five husbands. And God, Owen, that you're living with, he's not your husband. He's like, all I want to do is give this guy some water. Now he knows everything about me. Sir, verse 19, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is a place where people ought to worship. Jesus said to her, verse 21, woman, believe me, the hour is coming, and neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and it is now here, today, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit and knows that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Verse 25, the woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming. We know that Jesus is coming, amen? And maybe some of us would think, well, if Jesus knew my past, Jesus knew what happened to me, he wouldn't be talking to me right now. Just like my mom said to me, Kim, you don't want you. You didn't want you. You were an accident. I never planned you. No. That's not Jesus. He is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. He will tell us all things. Like our dad, five husbands and the guy that I'm living with you, one, Owen, he's number six. Jesus said to him, I who speak to you and me. In that moment, the veil of separation, in this moment, when he's sitting there, the veil of separation is torn open. And Jesus looks into the depth of our heart and he starts ministering to you, bringing out the truth and saying, it's okay. It's okay. I know who you are. I know your promise. And he extends love, extends grace, and extends mercy. And he says to her, some guys see some value in you and he decides that he's going to move in with her as well. So she's been hurt, she's been abused, she's been rejected. And Jesus tore open this veil and said, okay, now I'm going to minister to you. So, how did she do, what did she need to do to get away from your past? and give you a couple of handles. How do you deal with your part? First thing we do, it's the way we pray. It's the way we pray. And I love, and I didn't give you the scripture, Mark 9:39. Jesus saw it was commotion, and he went to God and said, what is going on? And the father of the son, who was filled with a demon, says, your disciples have been praying for this guy, but the demon will not leave him. And Jesus prayed for him, and the demon left him. And then afterwards, the disciples said to him, why is it possible? Why did the demon not leave when we try to cast him out? Jesus said to him, some will only come out through prayer and fasting. Okay. So sometimes we have to be very serious about the way we pray. But listen, when you pray and you've got God's word open, you're going to get more words of affirmation about who you are from God than what your neighbor is saying, what your ex-husband said, or what your spouse is saying about you, what your kids are saying about you, what your colleagues or what your boss is saying about you. Those are lies from the enemy, because you've got to push into God and say, God, I hear what you're saying about me. You are saying that I'm a son of yours. I'm a daughter of yours. You make me perfect as you are perfect. You love me just the way I am. I don't have to change to the Bob or Owen or whoever it may be. You love me as I am. I'm accepted. You've got to hear what God thinks about you. You are playing or living to an audience of one God. But some of us want to listen to an audience of many. What do they think about you? What do they think? You're a man. So all they can look at you. No, no, what is God saying about you? That is the truth. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The second thing is, we have to face up and embrace our past. Sounds counterintuitive, and you're probably thinking that maybe what I should be preaching about this morning is forget about your past. I remember before we were in Bible Sat in October 2003, but I was going through a period of exploration. I was an atheist before then. I didn't believe in God, and then I came across this cult or this culture that says, you know, we live in harmony with the planet. And if we eat something, we're going to thank it for surrendering its life so we can eat of it so it's going to come back in forgiveness. We became tree huggers. Seriously? Stop and say, this tree, I think this tree needs love. Tree, thank you for producing oxygen so I can breathe. New Age! That's what it's called! That's who we were! We stopped and hugged trees! Crazy! So, you can't forget about your past because your past is your past. Right? You can't say, God, I'm your past. This morning I'm going to open up a past, chapter 2 of my life. The very bad things that I did on my life. Wait, thank you, Jesus, now we move forward. Because guess what? Somebody or something is going to remind you that you've got a past. And then you're going to face that giant in your life. We spoke about giants early on. Some of us have giants from our past that come and haunt us every single day of our life. We've got to embrace our past. We have to understand that our past is part of our story. I told you about me when I was in a business environment. I was naughty. I slept with many women, probably 8 or more. And then it was my wife to destroy me. But for God's intervention in my life, and I got saved and reconciled us firstly to you and then to one another. And I'm not proud of it. I don't say that boastfully. Actually, it's embarrassing. I should never have done it, but you know what? That's not going to hold me back. And because I understand what God thinks of me, look where I am now. I remember when shortly after we got saved, I walked into the church after we gave to the pastor's wife was standing in the door. And she said, "Begin." I had such a good dream about you last night. And I said, "Really?" She said, "I dreamt you were going to become a full-time pastor." I said, "You must be joking. Pastors are losers. I'm a business guy." She said, "Really, really? Don't you want to become a pastor one day?" I said, "No, I'm a business guy. I don't ever want to be in business." Look where I am today. God's got an amazing sense of humor. I absolutely love the way and what he's doing to me. See, we all have to embrace that our past is part of our story. It's always going to be part of your story. You can't ignore that it's part of your story. You've got to say, no, I accept that it's one part. The other thing that this New Age culture taught us is that whoever's hurt you, whatever your past is, write it on a piece of paper. Take that piece of paper and put a stone in the middle and clump it together and throw it in the sea, and that's your past gone. Rubbish, man, that's a lie. Your past is still your past. You just got to accept that it's your past. There's stuff in your story that you said, I'm just going to take this and I'm going to stuff down the deepest hole. I'm going to throw it away. It's still your past. It doesn't matter which way you look at it. It's still your past. You need to embrace it. You see, when we start embracing our past, we start dealing with the disappointment, the loss, the wounds. And we've got to own it and say, actually, I'm not proud of it. Thank you, God, for the lessons that you taught me. Because in me messing around, I realize and appreciate the damage that it did in my life now. The hurt that it caused me. Not only the hurt, the damage, the hurt, the disappointment, the rejection that my kids felt as a result of me messing around. But God, still part of my past. You see, we can't allow the past to pull us back. Jesus said to the lady, she said, the one who's talking to you right now, I am he. I can give you living water, and you can take out one just living water. I'm the one that you've heard about. He says, I'm the one you've heard about. I'm the Messiah that you've heard about. I can change lives. And he says to her, come, let's just pray together. See, he didn't say, let me pray for you. You know what he did? Embrace your past. He said to her, go back and fetch your husband. Go back. You see, in order to move forward, you've got to go and visit your past first. Go bring your husband back to me. I can minister to you together. He wasn't ignoring the past. God knows everything about your past, but he still has a future for you. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Says this. Listen to this, such an awesome scripture. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. The old Kim, the day I got baptized, the day I committed my life to Jesus, the old Kim was buried. Guess what? I might look old, but I'm actually young. I'm in the process of being regenerated in the heavenly body. I can't wait. The third thing I'd like to share with you is that when you think about your past, you always have to consider the cross of Jesus. The cross. You know, Jesus died on the cross for your sins and my sins. And every sin that we've ever committed, everything that we ever did, everything that we ever believed, which is wrong and not righteous, everything that we've been called, everything that's been done to us, all the hurt, all the anger, all the pain, all the disappointment, all the rejection, has been nailed to that cross. There, and by the blood of the Lamb, you are cleansed and made whole. You must. Now I'm not talking about, this is a serious sacrament. I'm not talking about the cross and the crucifix that you're wearing around your neck. I'm not talking about the fridge makers. I'm not talking about the big cross that you might have passed on your wallet. I'm talking about the real cross of Jesus. You've got to consider that in your life. You've got to say, yes, I'm going to take my past and I'm going to lay it to the cross. Because that's when freedom will come. It propels you into the new, into the future, into the New Testament. Remember when Jesus was on the cross? The Son of God was hanging there, bruised, beaten, forsaken. He was sold out. Sold out by one of his disciples. He was betrayed, he was crucified, and he died on the cross for you and I. So when we've got disappointment, when we've got loss in our life, when we've got anger, shame, failure, Jesus, tell me about it. Help me. That's why I'm going to the cross for you. That's why I went to the cross for you. Can you speak up Revelation 2:17, that's from the New King James Version. Jesus is saying this to the church, saying that to us as individuals this morning. He who has an ear, the Lord hears, right? Let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, it's each one of us. You can become an overcomer today. I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone. And on that stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. So when I met Jesus, I came to him with all his problems in my heart, all the shame, all the guilt, and all the rejection. And just like that story that you know, the Bible in Mark 2, and the four friends took this crippled friend of theirs. Jesus was busy teaching to a house full, and his own house teaching to a group of people that was only standing and nobody could get in. So the only way they could get their friend who was paralyzed was to break a hole through the roof. Can you imagine Jesus standing there teaching, next thing, dust, rocks, stones, straw falling all over him, covered in dirt. Somebody's just putting in a scar to my husband. It's an act of God, surely. And they lower this paralyzed man in front of him, and Jesus says this to him. Son, he didn't say to him, hey, loser, hey, paralyzed man, hey, you that have got all these sins in your life. The first thing that Jesus says to you and I, son, daughter, because he loves you that much. Then he says, get up, take your mat, and you don't go to sin no more. Because he knew the heart was evil about all things. The sin that this man was committing was in his heart and his mind. But he asked him to get up through the recognition, just as he recognized each one of you sitting there this morning, son and daughter. So when I came to God with all my warts, pimples, and idiosyncrasies, guess what? He gives me a new stone with a new name on it. He doesn't call me rejected. My new name is accepted. Beloved. He calls you beloved today. He calls me obedient. He calls me faithful. I don't walk around with my past holding me back. I walk forward because I know what my Father in heaven is calling me right now. Accept it. That's my name. When I get into heaven, you're not going to be a Kim. Come Saturdays and say, that boy, that man, accept it. Not reject it. I love what Romans 8:31 and 39, I'll read this off the board and stick that with Romans 8:31. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? So it doesn't matter what your mates are saying, doesn't matter what your ex is saying, doesn't matter what your spouse is saying, doesn't matter what your boss is saying, or your colleague is saying. If God is for us, who can be against us? How liberating is that? Who can be against you? Really? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, give us graciously everything? He gives us that liberty. He gives us that new name. He gives us that new identity. It's God. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. God is justifying me. Even my parents. People that are abused, God said, man, he's made righteous by the blood of the Lamb. I've healed him. I've cleansed him. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus died. More than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God, who is also interceding for us. Can you imagine? Kim, broken, damaged, I've got Jesus sitting next to God. You need to forgive him. I gave my life for him. He's my boy, he's our son, he's now one of our sons in the kingdom of eternity, in heaven. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who? I mean, seriously, think about this, guys. Who can separate you from the love of Christ? No one. No one. Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or even sword? Like I said earlier on, the worst thing that can happen to me now is I've knocked down next heart attack. Guess what? Don't
the angel of forgiveness means the present or the future, nor any powers.
Oh, sorry.
Neither heart of the dead, nor anything else in your creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus Christ. How awesome is that scripture? It's one of my favorite scriptures. We can be more than conquerors. There's nothing that separates us from the love of Jesus. Not your past, not what people think about you, not because of what you did. Does it mean that you will never experience anger? No, you can experience anger. Does it mean that we ignore physical conditions? No, that's why we have doctors. Sometimes we're going to go to the doctor and speak to him about some of the ailments or things that we have wrong with us. Does it mean that you're going to be excused from being hurt to you? No, you're going to be hurt to you because God uses all things to the good for those who hear his word and who love him. No, in our lives it will be loss. It will be failure, and there's going to be disappointment. But every morning when you get up, it's mercy. It's new. It's mercy. It's new. It's mercy. It's new. It's mercy. It's new. You know, it's true. I said the other day, I was chatting to some people. You know, it's like you get old like myself. You're grateful for God. Because when you approach the mirror and you're not wearing your glasses, you don't see any line increasing. But as you get older, you go to the trial site and you see yourself in the mirror, and that's the wake up call. I just saw myself in the mirror. You look at yourself and you say, God, thank you that your mercy and your grace is new each day. How can this guy, this fickle man, evil heart, flesh, actually working for you, serving you? And he says to me, my grace and my mercy on you each day. He looks at each one of you this morning and says, my mercy is new each day. My mercy is new each day. Now, fortunately, if you turn around and look at the person as you walk out of your house, and we get this judgmental attitude and forget about the same mercy that God applied to us to apply the same mercy to them. And God wants us to apply mercy. Finally, another thing, another handle I'd like to give you from moving away from our past. God wants us to use our past. And in using our past, we're sharing our testimonies. Now, our testimony could be years old, or it could be as recently as what God did today. Now, I always say this, Roland is about to become a preacher, and he says, can only come up besides miracles and wonders, and guess what? You get some, and this lady's ill, her leg grew like 6 inches, whatever the case may be, she no more headaches, and she's awesome, she's smiling, she's radiating the glory of God. That's who God is. She's got a testimony to go and share. And just if you pick up from John 4, and it ends like this, from verse 39, many Samaritans from the town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. She said, he told me all that I've done. I've been in company. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with him, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed in his word. They said to him, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe. We have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. So this woman, this Gentile woman, she was the first person to start a revival. She went back to Sinai and she said, you've got to hear this. You've got to hear this man. You've got to hear Jesus. He's my Lord. He's my Savior. He knows everything about me. He's set me free. And people don't want to hear more about Jesus. 3,000 people get saved that day. Just imagine if you go out with your leg down the road a little bit longer. You say, I can't believe what Jesus did to me today. Sometimes people come and pray for you. It's nothing to do with it. That day, they're activated in faith. Come and pray. But you walk up and say, you know, I can't see what Jesus has done in my life. I'm using my past. You know, I used to be an adulterer. I've been set free. My father's given me a new stone. It's no longer adulterer. It's called faithful. Faithful. I'm faithful to him and I'm faithful to my beautiful wife. I use my past to tell people, listen, we've helped many married couples that are going through a rough time. over 100 plus give free help. 300 marriage crisis. And why do they come to us? We have a stranger one day come knocking on our door. They actually now leaders in the AG congregation, broken, about to get divorced, kids involved in everything. He was sleeping around, involved in pornography and everything. He said, my life is a mess. Why did they come to us? Why did they come to us? Because we got the t-shirt. We know what it means. We know the hurt, the pain, and everything. And we have God in us. Yeah? It's the Holy Spirit that can guide us to help and bring about restoration. In marriage, it's not me. You know, we saw they're serving faithfully. They have a big family serving God. I can tell him, and I can look at the man in his face and say, listen, what you're doing is wrong. This is going to bring about hurt. This is about separation. This is going to destroy your kid. And he will listen. Why? Because I've been here. It's not like I'm a pastor that's never committed a sin. I'm a pastor in the Josh generation that's committed many sins. Many sins. I'm not proud of them. God says, I'll take all these things and I'm going to use it for good. You're going to minister to people one day. And it's out of that place that you're going to bring about restoration through the Holy Spirit. Amen. God's a good God. He's a faithful God. God looks at each one of you today and says, I know the past. I need you to impress you. I need you to look across to Jesus. Take your past and put it there. Every bad thing that you've said or done, every bad thing that has been done to you by somebody else, take that all there and put it on the cross. Now I want to take your past and write you in me to tell people what I've done in your life. So many people can go get you done. My goodness. I know about my glory. I know about my faithfulness. Even as I preach this, it's not about me. But his faithfulness and what he's done in our lives. Turn us around. Shake us. Stir us. He's pushed us out of here. He said, go and tell the world. Go and make disciples of him. Can you close your eyes and like to pray? For some of you guys who have a past that's really difficult, and you want to be set free on this, and you heard what I said this morning, we're going to trust right now the Holy Spirit to come and just bring about the release of life over you guys' mind. He says in his word, I will not give you a spirit of timidity. Being backward. No, he said, I've blessed you guys with the spirit of courage, the spirit of boldness. Why? Because you are in hands and feet. You are the mouthpiece of Jesus. Some people, the only Bible that they will ever read is you. Sounds very cliche, but it's true. Because you know Jesus, they don't. You're going to reflect and shine in your glory.